All right, everybody get a Bible. You're all going to help me preach today. And if you're busy and you're looking at your Bible, you're not sleeping. So we're going to keep everybody busy. If you haven't got a Bible, there's one on the pew ahead of you. And as sort of an introduction, our sermon today, of course, is on Romans 12 and 13. But I want to ask you a question first. You know that the Bible says that the way the remnant church is identified is because, number one, they keep the commandments of God, and number two, they have this testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we know what the commandments are, but what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now, some people have come to believe that that means that since we refer to Ellen White's writings as the spirit of prophecy, that the church that has Ellen White's writings is the proper church, and in order to be part of the remnant, you need to join the Seventh-day Adventist church. Wrong. Those things are necessary. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is something that you individually must have. And you personally must keep the Ten Commandments. You understand what I'm saying? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gone before this congregation and poured out your Spirit upon them, and the hearts and the minds have been prepared for this day. And we marvel at all the preparation that you have done so that we will have liberty to proclaim your word and lives will be affected in the positive. This we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God knows what he is doing. And he is so much above and beyond our thinking, and we just can't fathom him sometimes. Can't even get close to it. But if you have your Bible on your lap, ready to go, turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to go row to row, so maybe everybody will get a chance to read today. Gene, would you read verse 1? Paul is begging us to give our lives to God. Oh, have you begged anybody to give their heart to God yet? Has it ever happened that you've actually begged? But God begs us to give our lives to God, holding nothing back. Put our all on the altar. Now, even doing that is not a great thing. It is only our reasonable service. He's not asking for great things. He's only asking for reasonable service. And what is that? Put your all upon the altar, give our lives to God, and that is step number one. Have I done that? Have you? Verse 2, Suzanne. Amen. Are we conformed or are we transformed? How are we conformed? Outwardly? Inwardly? Conformed. Now, confirmation, you know, it's easy to assimilate into the society today. Today, more people want to blend in than want to stand out. More people don't want to be bothered with anything and just want to be left alone and don't want to know and just want to do their own thing, and that's it. And so what they do is they conform to the world. It's easy that way. Peer pressure and all the things and luxuries and gadgets and things that we want to have the same as other people. But conformity of the right kind is when we conform to the teachings of the Scriptures. And the only way that we will ever conform to the teachings of the Scriptures is if we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. For you see, salvation, the gospel, and the exercising thereof is all in the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, and the hearts that we're talking about is not the pump, but your inward person, your thoughts make you what you are. And your attitudes shape your destiny. If you want to be a grumpy old man or an old woman, you can do so. It's all up to you. If you want to be a miserable child or a sweet child, it's all up to you. We make a decision as to what we are going to be, and we are it. Now, we have been shaped, we have been molded, we have been taught, we have been conditioned by teachers, by parents, by all the associations of life that we have taken part in and become a part of. It has all rubbed off on us, and we are the sum and total of all our associations that we've ever had. We've made choices, and we've copied, and we've become what we are by choice. Now, your shape may not be your choice. Your color certainly isn't your choice. Your nationality and where you were born were not your choice. But I'm talking about the things that are your choice, your attitudes, because faith is an attitude, and so is fear. And whichever one we feed, that's the one that becomes the strongest in our lives. It's all in the mind, the renewing of your mind. We need to be transformed. Then the will of God is revealed to us. If we allow Christ to mold us, if we put ourselves in his pliable hands. Now, Connie, would you read verse 3? Each of us has a place in the plan. Each of us has a place in the purpose or will of God. We fit together as one unit. Each of us is a piece of the puzzle, a functioning part of the total engine, an organ in the body, a link in the chain. Nobody is more important than anybody else. And the Bible says God has dealt. Cards, shuffling the cards. And God does the dealing. God is the dealer. He decides who gets what. To each one, and nobody is left out, is given a measure of faith. Nobody has the same amount. Some have more. Some have less. But all have some. God did not put you in this world unequipped to be saved. He has given you, even if you're not serving him today, he has given you enough faith that you can be saved if you wish to be. You need to know this. Go to verse 4 and Juanita. Like our bodies have many functioning parts and organs, both seen and unseen, outward and inward, We do not have the same function. We do not all do the same thing, but what we do together. Working in harmony so that the whole body works as one unit. Isn't that wonderful? Note, the unseen organs of our body, the brain, the heart, the stomach, the liver, etc., are called vital organs. Isn't that what they're called? So the things that we do not see sometimes have more importance than the things that we do see. For if anything goes wrong with these inward organs, the rest of it really is in trouble. Your heart fails, you're dead. Your brain goes blank, you're dead. You lose your liver, well, you may not live long. Because they put something else on you, have a liver transplant or something like that. We need these vital organs, and many people are performing tasks behind the scenes, out of the public spotlight, yet they are vital. Praying, donating their money, cleaning the church. These small things, or these hidden things that nobody gives you glory for or thanks for, are vital. So there's no big I's and little U's. Everybody has a function in the body, and it's important what you do. You make an effect on everybody around about you, whether you think so or not. How you walk, your attitudes, the way you conduct yourself is important to the functioning of the whole body. So all of us make up the body of Christ. Verse 5, did we do that yet? Lillian. All of us make up the body of Christ. Each one of us are heart joined. Did you know that? To one another. We are heart joined. The church is one living, breathing organism. One with the Godhead and one another. Sila. I wrote that down here. Sila. Let us just pause a moment and think about that. One body in Christ. I need you. And may you not think this. You need me. We need each other. We need each other. And when you suffer, I suffer. And when you hurt, I hurt. And when you rejoice, I rejoice. Don't we? When one succeeds, when we have a testimony and something wonderful happens, doesn't that make you all feel good? And when you hear the troubles of some, doesn't that make you feel bad? Because we love one another. Verse 6, Hayward. Verse 7, Eugene. And verse 7, Robert.
He who exalts in exaltation, he who leads with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
And verse 8, Paul. Oh, was that verse 8?
Yes.
Well, let's leave it there. I want to talk about this. Here are the gifts. Now, I call them organs or parts of the body. These gifts are the organs and parts. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. Which one's more important than the other? All the same, because they're all in the body. Each one of you is good at something, and one of these gifts is what you do. Some of you are great at teaching and preaching. Or ministry means helping, doing things for people, ministering. Teaching. Some of you are great teachers. I love listening to Jerry teach. You know, Wilhelmine is a great teacher. Jean is a great teacher. I learn from the children. Some of these children can teach us a lot of things too. And they are potential, but some of them have wonderful teaching ministries right now and they're just totally unaware of it. Don't we learn a lot from some of these children and what they say? Exhorting. Exhorting is merely cheering people up and giving a lively, spontaneous word to someone to cheer them up, to build them up. Some people are good at building you up. Some people are good at tearing you down too, but we're not talking about them. That's not a ministry of the body of Christ. We're talking about positive things. Leading. Some people lead very quietly but strongly. They just do it. They do it. And they lead by their example. Some people lead by ordering you around. Some people lead by showing an example. And there's some leaders in this church. They don't always get glory, but they lead by their example. Leading. And here is a great one. This one means a lot to the Lord. Showing mercy. Showing mercy. Having patience with people and don't get on their case all the time. Just be merciful. Overlook a few things once in a while instead of pointing that finger. That's the last time in this sermon that you'll see that finger go out there. Because that's not what I do. That's not what we should do. Verse 9. Next in line. Do you have a Bible? Next one? All right. All right. And 10. You lifted your Bible, so you go ahead, read. All right. Here are the gifts. And here are what the gifts produce. And the results of them working in harmony together. This is how we continue Christ's work in life. I want somebody to do 11. Next person in line. Not slothful in business. There's no place for laziness in the church. What can a lazy person do? A lazy person has no time to do anything. But a busy person always has time to do the important things. Carl, next verse. The reason I'm going through these like this is I want to show you what the testimony of Jesus Christ really is. If you do these things, you will be showing the life of Christ to the world and ministering one to another and keeping unity in the body of Christ. Amen. The testimony of Jesus Christ is more than just knowing Christ and confessing that you are Christ. What you must do is live Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And so that only dying would be gain. You see, godliness, the Bible says, with contentment is great gain. The next verse, please. Who's in line for it? Are we over here yet? Joan? 13. Simple little things like giving to the necessity of saints or opening your house for hospitality, inviting somebody home from Sabbath service to your home, give them a meal, somebody that maybe could not return the favor. Because the Bible does say that there are, if you do this amongst yourselves and you give to somebody who can give right back to you, that's okay, but it's not really going to reward you. But if you find a stranger or somebody less fortunate and you take them home and you know that they could never pay you back, but showing them love in that way, this shows Christ to them. And your reward will be in heaven. You might not get anything down here for it, but God is writing this all down. Next verse, Retha. Ooh, that's a hard one. Are we reacting that way? How is our attitude towards people that are treating us bad? Do we really get upset about it? Do we really want to tell them off? Do we really want to, well, that's the way everybody else does. But the church needs to be different from the world. Not so much as in dress or any of that kind of stuff, although that's important because we show by our outward appearance what's inside of us. But by doing these strange things like forgiving our enemies and loving those people and blessing them that persecute us and praying for them that despitefully use us, that is very unusual behavior and rare among Christians. Oops. It is. Because, like the world, we are clannish, we have our cliques, we have those that we can handle and those that we can't handle, those that we want to be with and those that we avoid. But remember, we're all members one of another, and that is not healthy for the church to make those kind of differences. And so, what do we need? We need grace. We need the Holy Spirit, because sometimes only by the anointing of the Holy Spirit can I stand some people. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't handle them, and they can't handle me. So we all need a double portion of the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask for it whenever we're irritated by somebody, because that's the only way we'll get through it. And love them in spite of themselves. And in spite of yourself, God will give us the tools we need, and He has. He's given these gifts. He gives us the ability to go the second mile, to suffer the slap on the cheek and turn the other one. It all comes from Him. Next verse. And who's next in line? Mary? Jerry. Okay. Empathy. Empathy. Not sympathy. Sympathy's okay, but generally it comes off as condescension. But empathy, when you can feel what others feel and rejoice with them sincerely when they get ahead, and you may not have gotten ahead. Maybe you're way behind, but somebody has got a promotion and you can't even find a job. It's going to be hard for you to empathize and rejoice with the one who is succeeding, isn't it? We need the Holy Spirit to help us, don't we? Amen. And likewise, when everything is going right for us, can we possibly take the time to go help somebody in dire straits and put ourselves in their shoes and see what we can do to relieve their suffering? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what the church does? Isn't that what Jesus would do? Oh, get aware of each other. Get aware of the needs in our midst. Become empathetic to your brother and your sister. And then these irritating little things that they may do that have annoyed you will disappear into nothingness. Because if you love somebody, how can you do them wrong? And we can forgive much freer if we have that kind of an attitude. Next verse. Oh, zing, zing, zing. Oh, oh, oh. Some of these we have to take to heart. All of them we do, but I mean there are some of them that are special for you. Don't think of yourself too wise or too smart. But think that you must always be in an attitude of the student. For only good students make good teachers. If we want our children to obey us, we must have a willing and obedient spirit to the commandments of God, to the Word of God. We need to have a attitude that, Lord, what would you have me to do, follows us all of our life. And they say, well, Lord, how should I dress myself? How should I cut my hair? How should I... All these small things are important if we take them to Christ and be obedient to what he tells us to do. For he says, even the hairs of your head are numbered, and you have the value of many sparrows. So God is so vitally concerned about you and I that he wants us to have that same attitude towards one another, so that your brother and your sister's welfare is more important than your own. Ooh, tall order. But we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can become the people that God wants us to be. And the sooner we get there, the sooner he will come back. We can hasten the coming of the Lord when the church begins to work and minister as it function and function as it should. I believe that. I believe that. What's the next verse? Russell.
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. This thing is just the way they live
among them. Oh. That speaks for itself. I'm not making any more comment on that one. Next one. Barney. Okay. Try it. You'll like it. Be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. You can do it. Try to find a peaceful way of living with your neighbors around about you, and try to look for ways to minister to your brothers and your sisters in a way that's going to build this church into what it needs to be, so that we will be a lighthouse in a dark, dark area, so that the people around about us will see a difference in this church, and it will not be because of the Hollywood that we've brought in here, but because of the holy living that we show in here. Because that's what it's all about, folks. Reflect, show, demonstrate Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is how we behave ourselves in this world. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the spirit of prophecy. Yes, Mrs. White's writings certainly encourage us to live that way. She teaches us. She says, come on, folks, let's get with the program. Let's read our Bibles. Let's obey what the Scriptures teach us to do. Let us show that we are His body. He's the head. And if we work as a body without a head, we're like a chicken that just had its head cut off, going here and there and everywhere with no direction. We need that head-body connection, and we need to work together. All right. Now, what about keeping the commandments? Romans 13. Did we get to 21 yet? Let's do that. 19? Okay, what do we got? Barney, was Leslie then. 19. Yes, God has got it all written down. Why do we have to go and do our own revenge and tell that person off? Some people, you feel sometimes that they need a good telling them, and they need a good dressing down. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Next verse. All right, then, Jimmy. This gives your enemy no excuse to be your enemy. So that if he still insists on being your enemy, what you do is you make him boil in his own juices. Heaping coals of fire on his head is exactly that. He boils in his own juices. His thinking gets scrambled, and he doesn't know how to take it. So the only thing that he can do is become your friend. Because that's the only way you will have peace of mind. So as long as you leave the door open, even your enemies can come to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Because of your reaction to how they treat you. And is there one more verse before that we're done, 12? And would Robert like to read it? That's right. Evil can be overcome. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Romans 13, verse 1. How do you keep the commandments of God? Well, it says, by keeping the commandments of men, you're also keeping the commandments of God. It says, true believers in Christ, and you also see this in 1 Peter 13-17, but true believers in Christ cultivate an obedient spirit. God wants us to be law-abiding citizens in the communities we live in. If our laws are not in violation of God's laws, they should be conscientiously obeyed. Is that not true? Verse 2. And right. Because the world is watching us. If we are perceived to be law breakers, we lose our testimony. Our testimony becomes null and void. So as much as possible, we should obey the laws of God and the laws of men. So to rebel against authorities and the law, this scripture says, is to rebel against God. Those who claim to be Christians must be good, law-abiding citizens, or they will shame Christ. All right? Verse 3. In this verse, when they refer to rulers, what they're talking about are the soldiers that Rome put in place in the conquered cities to act as police officers, much like our police today, to enforce the laws of Rome and to protect the population from outlaws, thieves, and robbers, and to quell rebellions. And that's what police forces and armies and stuff do. They're supposed to protect the people. And Paul, although he was a Jew and a Pharisee, was also a free-born citizen of Rome and often used his citizenship to good advantage. Are we using our American citizenship to good advantage? Because we have privileges as Americans that a lot of people don't have. And religious liberty, although diminishing, still we have. And we can use our law-abiding status, our law-abiding attitudes, to further the kingdom of God. If we are perceived as rebellious and lawless, then we are breaking God's law too. Because the second part of it, we had, the first part was that we have the testimony of Jesus Christ and we keep the commandments. Verse 4. Right. So you are wise if you are a law-abiding citizen, because then you do not have to fear the police. Policemen are there to serve and protect. Is that what they say? Serve and protect us. But if we break the law, they will not hesitate to arrest us and use whatever force is necessary to do so. We need to respect the police. We do. We need to respect the laws. We need to drive on the right side of the road. And we need to obey the speed limits. And other things, you know. Keep our yards clean. I was going to say shovel the snow, but that's an old habit from way back. And clean the ice off your sidewalk. You don't worry about that. But you understand what I'm saying. We try to keep the ordinances of men to show a good testimony to our neighbors and to the unsaved and to those that are outside the fold of safety. So go to verse 5. We are back up here now. Oh, okay. So, we should not just obey laws to escape being punished, but because it is the right thing to do. Isn't that the truth? For conscience sake, that means it's the right thing to do. So let's do it for that reason and that reason only. Now, next, verse 6. We pay taxes. Why? Well, because they steal it from us, yes, but because it is the right thing to do. Jesus said, Peter, go get that fish, and when it opens its mouth, pull that coin out and pay your taxes and my taxes, for we must render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. It is the right thing to do. It may be very unpleasant, and we know that they're stealing us blind, but that's not our concern. We are to pay our taxes for conscience sake because it is the right thing to do. Verse 6 is the same thing. We pay it for the same reason. It's the right thing to do. Verse 7. My friend in the back row, could you read that for me? That's an attitude that we need to cultivate. We need to cultivate that we should pay our taxes, that we should pay customs duties when we go in and out of the country, with respect to whom it is due, honor to whom honor is due. We need to honor folks. We need to respect them because we want others to treat us respectfully. We should respectfully treat others. Verse 8. Zerubbabel, do you have one? Go ahead. Oops. Okay. I'll get you Zerubbabel in a second. What was that? What it's really saying, verse 8, is to keep up with your debts. Oh. And pay your bills promptly and faithfully. But all you should owe anyone is love. The only thing you should owe anybody is love. For love fulfills the law's requirements. Verse 9, Zerubbabel. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not break the Ten Commandments. If you love Christ, if you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you are living according to the precepts in the previous chapter, and you have that attitude of service, the attitude of obedience, you will obey the commandments because you love Jesus. And that is very important too. Verse 10. All right, anybody on that row want to read? Then we'll go to the next one. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Keeping the law shows love. Breaking the law shows selfish rebellion. Keeping the law shows love. If you are disregarding the laws of the land and driving on the wrong side of the road and doing all these other things that you shouldn't do because that's just because you just don't want to conform, well, you're showing very selfish attitude and you're not showing love. So what we do, law keeping is love. Did you know that? Law keepers are loving people. Law abiding citizens are what we want to be. Verse 11. We need to do this. Cultivate the attitude of obedience. Because this kind of awareness is really a wake-up call. Did you hear the wake-up call in that verse? We need to wake up out of sleep. The whole world is conforming to rebellion and to worldliness and to things that just do not matter. What matters most is Christ and His kingdom and being a part of that and being prepared and ready for the soon coming of Jesus, because Jesus is coming soon. And if we are not aware, we do not have this attitude of obedience, we are asleep and we will not make it. Jesus will come and we will be not ready. Oh, verse 12, next. That would be Wanda.
The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light.
In conducting ourselves as obedient, law-abiding people, we testify to the unbelievers of our faith in Christ. This is our armor of light. This is an armor of light. We shine our light by our lives. Are you shining today? Verse 13. Gabriella. So to walk properly is what he requires. And to walk properly, this is right living. This is light living. The works of darkness have been listed there. All those things that have been listed are the works of darkness. Don't go there. Verse 14, Robert. Says put on Christ. And to put on does not mean to pretend Christ. It means to wear Christ. Put him on. Wear Christ. Show Christ in your life. Wear him like a garment. Make no room in your life for selfishness, because selfishness leads to all the lusts of the flesh and all the things that can go wrong. And all the things that you can do wrong are included under the bracket of selfishness. We must wear Christ like a garment. In summary, to have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, and to keep the commandments of God, we must live as law-abiding citizens down here, showing forth the light of Christ in our lives, to show the world and to one another that we truly are Christ and belong to Him, that we are one body working for one cause and pressing onward to the coming of the Lord, so that as many of our friends and our loved ones and our enemies can be prepared too. Amen. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this feast of Your Word that we've had just now, each of us partaking, taking part, being part of the whole, and reading and discussing and understanding what it is to be part of Your remnant church. It is good that we are Seventh-day Adventists. It is good that we read Mrs. White's writings. But it is far better that we live the Word of God, live the life of Christ, live and show our lawful, law-abiding life before the world so that we can be a light set upon a hill and not under a bushel. For your great name's sake, we give you the praise, the honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.